All right. Good morning to everyone, apart from Brett and Fraser. They never give me a very good morning, and so a little bit of tough love this morning. We've been looking at a series that I began a couple of sermons ago on the heroes of the faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Last time we looked at a character who the Bible doesn't record anything at all about what they said, but it actually says that even though he's dead, he still speaks to us. And that was Abel. And we looked at how by faith he offered up the sacrifice that was pleasing and acceptable to God. So we're going to carry on with another character this morning, slightly mysterious character. Not a lot is written about him. I'm glad I'm only doing one sermon, not a series. There's only two or three verses. But that's the character of Enoch. Very interesting little case. So what we're going to do is we're going to start in Hebrews 11, just see what it says there about Enoch. And then we're going to go back to Genesis and just find out a little bit more about his story. And we're basically going to concentrate on the three W's, if you like. Okay, his walk, his witness, and his rapture. or Wexit. Couldn't really come up with a decent third one, so rapture it's going to have to be. But if you've got your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 11 to begin with. And we're just going to read verses 5 and 6. We'll start off with verse 5. So it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So as you go through Hebrews 11, you'll see all these different characters. You'll see basically different aspects of faith. Some of them were justified or made acceptable to God by faith. Others were asked to leave what they know and step out and follow God, like Abraham, and he did that by faith. Others gave up different things, like Moses, his position in Egypt. Others had trials, problems, like David, you know, Goliath, giant problems, and overcame them by faith. Enoch's like a little bit different. It's an aspect of faith, but the actual aspect that it dwells on here is the fact that by faith Enoch was taken from this life. Normally, if you heard that you know, by faith, Grandma Betty was taken from this life or this world, you'd think, well, you know, she held on to her faith right to the very end, and finally, you know, she died, passed away, went to be with the Lord. Enoch's obviously not quite like that. By faith, he was taken, literally. 1 minute he was here with his feet on the ground. 1 minute. The next minute, he was gone. They say, you probably heard the saying, that there's only two certainties in life. That's death and taxes. The Bible gives sort of two exemptions to the death clause. And it actually promises that there's going to be millions more. So there's two exemptions, Enoch and Elijah. But also there's the promise that all believers that are alive at the Lord's coming actually won't see death, but will be taken, will go to be with him. All right. So it says, as I read there, by faith Enoch was taken. So it kind of implies that quite possibly he had some kind of knowledge. Maybe God had actually said something to him at some stage about what his end would be, that there would come a time that God was actually going to take him, that he wouldn't see death. Because whatever it was, he had to be holding on to something, some promise, by faith. And it also says in verse 5 that he was not found because God took him up. It kind of indicates that people were looking, which is kind of normal. You know, people don't just disappear from this planet. Well, not very often. And you can imagine, like, Enoch had generations and a pretty wide family tree going all the way back. One day he was here, one day he was gone. And they would have looked for him. But nobody, no one could find him. And it also says in that verse that he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. So even while he was on this earth, he actually knew that he was pleasing, that he was acceptable to God. It's the same thing that we actually see in verse 4 about Abel. In verse 4 it says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. So Abel knew that he was actually righteous, that he was right, accepted by God, and Enoch had that testimony as well. And all believers should actually know. We shouldn't doubt whether we are actually right with God. There should be an inner knowing if we're a true believer. The New Testament it puts it like this. In Romans 8, it says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's literally daddy. And it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's this inner witness or testimony through the Spirit of God that testifies you're in the family, that we should know. We shouldn't be living our lives as Christians not really knowing whether we are right with God or not. And let's just have a look also at verse 6. Obviously, this is still related to Enoch. It's just expanding the thought a little bit. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So Enoch was one that pleased God. I kind of like the thought that even after the fall, even though humanity was munted, our hearts were desperately wicked and deceitful, as Jeremiah says, there is actually still a way for fallen humanity to be right with God and to actually please God through faith. But note here it how important faith is. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, it doesn't say it's hard, it's unlikely. Actually says that it's actually impossible without faith to please God. Faith is not optional when it comes to God. Like I was thinking last week, probably you all know, like, that Martin Crowe, the great New Zealand cricketer, died. And I was sort of looking at some of the things that they said at his funeral. And one of the things they said is that, you know, this hideous cancer took his life, but it also held a blessing, because in that last year they said that he found himself. And I was kind of thinking, well, what did he find, you know? What did he find? And I searched the internet a little bit to see, did he actually find the real life? Did he find God? Did he find a saviour? And I couldn't really find anything along those lines. But it's faith. It's faith. It's not optional. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, and faith takes God into account, and it puts him in his rightful place in our lives. I like a quote. I'll just read it out. There's an old Brethren writer, C.H.M. I've got quite a few of his books, which I like. And he just said, faith glorifies God exceedingly because it proves that we have more confidence in his eyesight than in our own. I thought that's quite a good way of putting it. That faith glorifies God exceedingly because we're actually trusting that he's got good eyesight. We don't have good eyesight. We come in like a problem that Sarah was talking about. Things arise in our lives, and we can't see how we're going to get out of it or what's going to happen. We don't have 20/20 eyesight in that regard. But faith trusts in His eyesight. You know, it trusts that He will guide us and He will lead us. He can see the way that we are to walk. And that's basically all He calls on us to do, to have that like simple, childlike, relational dependence and trust in Him. It's actually, Christianity, when you get down to it, is actually meant to be quite simple. We complicate it a lot, but it's just meant to be, I am a child of God and He's my dad, and my dad will look after me. You know, an earthly dad, if he's a good dad, looks after his children. The Heavenly Father is the perfect dad. That's what faith says. So Enoch had some way, and we'll look more at Enoch soon, because he had some way of just walking with God in this kind of relationship, which actually pleased. It put a smile on the face of God. It pleased God. All right, and it also says in there, just at the end of 6, it actually says that we will be rewarded. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Obviously, you'll be given a late model car, new flash house that'll be the envy of everyone in your neighbourhood. You'll have a beautiful home and trouble-free family. You'll have children that don't answer back whatsoever. You'll have neighbours that drop off fruit on your doorstep a couple of times a week. Or so say some preachers. Mum was telling me the other night, many years ago, there was a money preacher who came to the church that she was going to, and he said that if you give lots of money, then even the white butterflies won't lay their eggs on your cabbages. I could do with that.
Haven't given enough, that's why.
Haven't given enough, no. My fruit goes rotten. All my apples are full with coddling moth. Peaches never... Oh, they look perfect until they're just about ready to pick, and then you go out there and they're all gone. Yeah. Possibly, just possibly, because it does absolutely, definitely says that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Absolute. That's biblical truth. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. But possibly, just possibly, the actual reward is related to that which it says that we are to seek, which is actually Him. You know, those that seek Him, He rewards by actually giving more of Himself, more of His presence and character and nature. Because those are the things that are important to Him and should be important to us. So Enoch, anyway, getting back to him. He was someone who pleased God. He was able to walk in a way that pleased the heart of God. So let's go back and just have a look. It's only about 3 verses or so in Genesis chapter 5. Let's see what we can see about this character. So as I said before, we're going to talk about firstly His walk, then His witness, and then His rapture. So we're in Genesis chapter 5, and we will start in verse 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So that's basically the complete story of Enoch's life. Lots to go on. I'm going to start a 10-part series on the life of Enoch.
Reader's book.
Yeah, there is a book of Enoch. Yeah. I actually like this story. Ray Steadman, He's quite a well-known and well-liked Bible teacher. He gave a story about a little girl who had heard the story of Enoch and went home and related it to her mother. And she just said that, she said, Enoch used to take long walks with God. And one day he walked so far with God that God had to say, it's actually too far to go back. Come home with me. I thought that was quite a nice little summary of Enoch's walk with God. You've gone too far, just come on home with me. Yeah. So you'll notice twice it actually says Enoch walked with God. What does it mean, do you think? What does it mean to walk with God? Any thoughts?
Deep relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a relational thing, absolutely. Yeah.
Having him involved in every step of the
way. Yeah, every step we take, he's right there with us. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. I look back, you know, just to do with walk, where it's used in the Bible. I think possibly it's the first mention, maybe not, but it's in Genesis chapter 3. It gives that a quote. It says, they, meaning Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we know from that and a couple of other scriptures that pre-fall, God's presence was right there, literally, in the garden with Adam and Eve. He wanted to have that kind of relationship. That's why he created mankind. And so when you get into Enoch, and we're like many generations down, and all the generations before this, it doesn't say anything about any of these people apart from who they gave birth to, how long they lived, and you know, then they died. But the Holy Spirit wanted something noted about this guy Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He puts another clause in that he walked with God. I was thinking just about, you know, walking with someone, what makes a good walk? Even if you're going to go for a walk with someone, you know, interest in the natural, what makes a good walk? I'm more of a rider than a walker. Mum and Fiona, they go for lots of walks, and I was kind of thinking it sort of helps just as a starting point if you actually are going in the same direction.
If you're outpacing the other.
Yeah, that's the other thing. Yeah, if you go for a walk with someone and someone's just like racing ahead, like my dad, he was a racer. You go for walks, and it was kind of like the first 300 metres of the Olympic walking competition. You'd sort of trying to find your place up the front, and he was fast. I mean, Fraser had a dog called Sasha, and Sasha didn't even want to go for a walk with Dad because Dad would walk too fast, and Sasha would get left behind. Sometimes Sasha would have to turn around and come home. Yeah. Anyway, so a good walk is obviously, first of all, you're going in the same direction. That helps. You're not racing ahead, or you're not sort of dragging your heels and falling behind. And obviously it's also about fellowship. If you went for a massive walk and no one said one word, it's probably not going to be on your top 10 list of best walks I've ever done. All of these things kind of have, you know, a spiritual application that we want to be going in the same direction that God is going in. We don't want to be racing ahead and just doing our own thing, or we don't want to be dragging our heels and like being resistant to what God is actually wanting us to do and to the direction that he's wanting us to go in. But we want to be walking side by side, and like Anna said, every step that we take in this walk of ours is actually including God in the process. That's kind of what it means to walk with God. And I think you all know that there are 1,001 distractions to this walk, if you let it. I'll give you one example that I read a couple of weeks ago. It was a Christian author by the name of David Ferrazzo, and he was just writing about the current distractions to do with technology and self, and those things combined. And I'll just read out what he said. He said, this high-tech me generation is growing up with distractions and temptations prior generations had not faced. technology's not all bad, but it is infecting our culture, family time, and our personal relationships, and also relationships with God. He says, let's examine the latest growing obsession, taking your own picture with a smartphone. He says, 2/3 of Americans now own a smartphone, and one report estimated that some 93 million selfies are taken every day. That's the generation. It says that the Telegraph in the UK stated that more people died last year taking selfies than were killed in shark attacks. So if you think sharks are dangerous, selfies are worse. He carries on. He says, on a site called Snapchat, which is one of those ones where you can send any pictures that you want to other people, 74% of the images shared are selfies. So 3/4 of the images people that are putting up there are of themselves. It says... He says, this is a sign of the times which a self-absorbed portion of the population gets sucked into a meaningless activity unknown to mankind a few decades ago. On Instagram, it's another one of these picture-sharing apps, about 1,000 selfies are posted every 10 seconds. He says, taking ridiculous to the next level, nearly 40% of those images are altered or enhanced. So 40% of the selfies that are going up there, you know, people have doctored them up, they've just sort of got rid of a zit or so, and they've just made themselves look a little bit better. Yeah, crazy. He says, ready to add up the hours? Various sources estimate that today's teens now spend about 168 hours each year taking selfies. Let that sink in for a moment. Today's teenagers spend a full 7 days out of the year taking pictures of themselves. So it's pretty mind-boggling. So there's all these distractions. That's just one thing, obviously. But there's so many different distractions compared to walking with God. In contrast, when you read the Bible, you see certain people that weren't so self-focused and actually were focused on what God wanted and their walk with Him. I was trying to think who kind of encapsulated that thought of they walked with God. Like, now obviously Enoch did. It says it twice, he walked with God. Who else maybe in the Old Testament do you think would be someone that you would say, yeah, that person walked with God?
Elijah,
yeah. What? Yeah. Samuel? Yeah. I was thinking Abraham, 3 times he's called the friend of God. So he was someone that really wanted. Yeah, David. David, it says, had a heart after God. Like people that actually really wanted to know God, that actually stood out, you know. Daniel. Yeah. When the angel came to Daniel, he said, oh man, greatly esteemed. You know, that was heaven's title or yeah, pretty amazing. What about in the New Testament? Can you think of someone that really kind of just had that heart for God, that just really wanted to... John? Yeah. Yeah, he was the one that was called the Beloved. He just wanted... Yeah, he was sort of rest on Jesus' bosom.
Stephen,
yeah, for his... Yeah. Yep. Until he was martyred. Peter? Yeah. He definitely wanted to do the right thing, and yeah. And even Paul as well, you know, he said, I consider it all loss. I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. People that just had a heart for God. And it starts, I guess it starts really by knowing how wonderful he is and what he has actually done for us. That's where this whole wanting to know more about him and this walk starts from. At home group, I showed a little clip about Dindim. And Dindim is a penguin. And he was really sick. He was actually dying, and he washed up on the shore of the east coast of Brazil. And there was a retired bricklayer there who found this little penguin. He was covered in oil, and so he was not doing well at all. And this retired bricklayer took him in, he washed him, he cleaned them all up, started feeding him sardines. He gave him a little place, home, where he was protected and everything. And Dindim stayed, and, you know, slowly got better. And he stayed with this man for a number of months, but then he disappeared. And everyone said, "Ah, oh, you know, you're not going to see Dindim again." But, you know, wasn't he a cool little penguin? Come June the next year, Dindim came back. And what they found out is that instinct would take over. He'd go away an 8,000-kilometre trip right down to the bottom of Argentina where they would mate. But then each year, and it's happened for the last 4 years, Dindim in June comes back to this very same beach to see this man. And when he sees him, apparently he wags his tail and he starts to honk, and he's a one-man penguin. Like, if anyone else tries to go near them, he just snaps. But this man who rescued him, he can sit on his lap, they'll kind of like snuggle up, and if this man starts to walk down the beach, Dindim will follow him. Something like that, isn't it? And we're watching this, and I was just thinking, how cool is that? Just how cool. He knew the one that had saved him. He can travel 8,000 kilometres back to the same beach, and he's all excited when he sees this one that saved him and healed him. And I was thinking, it's a picture also of us. You know, it's a spiritual picture as well, in terms of, you know, when we were dying, Christ is the one that washed us, cleansed us. He's the one that gave us a home, gave us a future, gave us life, new life. And so we should walk with him, follow him, should learn from Dindim. All right, moving on. So I just want to talk a little bit. So Enoch was a man that walked with God, but he also was someone that witnessed for God. In that verse 21 and 22, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Most commentators, they basically say that it was after the birth of Methuselah that Enoch walked with God. We don't really know what state he was in for that first 65 years. He may just have been indifferent about God. But it says that it was after the birth of Methuselah that he actually walked for 300 years with God. So I was wondering, you know, what changed Enoch's life? Was it becoming a father? Possibly. You know, I've read that that a person thinks most deeply about life at the birth of a child or as they approach their death. You know, these things sort of have an impact on how we're living. Maybe he wanted to be a good dad and to be walking in the truth. Maybe. But there's something, I think, a bit more to it than that. And that's a kind of a clue that's given in the name of Methuselah, the name that he called his son. Chuck Misler, he just writes this. He says, the name Methuselah comes from two roots. Muth, a root meaning death, and Shalak, which means to bring or to send forth. So he writes, thus the name Methuselah signifies his death shall bring it. I've also heard it basically said, you know, when he dies, it shall come, as a meaning of Methuselah. And that's a kind of an odd name. When he dies, it shall come, or his death shall bring. Kind of odd. So what is it that it'll bring? What is the it? If you get a calculator out, you'll find that the year that Methuselah died was a pretty big year on planet Earth. I did it overhead, and I don't know whether it's even going to show up very well because it got a bit smudged. But we'll see. That's not going to help, is it? Why is that going over there? Childproof. And I'm the overhead projector person. So that looks pretty cruddy. But basically what it is just a chart of from creation, the years from creation, how long everyone lived for. And this black line down here, that's actually when the flood came. So you can actually see that Methuselah died right here in the line at the time when the flood came. So all the way back, Enoch said, he named him Methuselah. Okay, his death shall bring, or when he dies, it shall come. And the year that Methuselah died, that's exactly when the flood came. And you can kind of see that of all these that went before him, even Noah's father, Lamech, he died just before it, only like a few years, 5 years. So basically at the time of the flood, Noah was the only one from this lineage that was still alive, and also his son, Shem. So like Methuselah was fairly much a living, walking testimony. Okay, everyone had known that his name means when he dies, it shall come. He was kind of like a walking prophecy of what was going to happen. And so Enoch had some idea. He knew, he probably didn't know when Methuselah would die, but whenever Methuselah would die, he knew that was when the judgment of God was going to come. So it could be that as well, that actually influenced Enoch in wanting to walk with God. You'd probably, if you knew Methuselah, you'd probably not want him to, you'd get a bit anxious if he started getting into sort of action sports and things. You'd be like, just you know, stay indoors, you know, take it easy. We don't want anything happening to you, you know, because when he dies, it will come. And it's also actually a picture of God's grace, because if you know the Bible, Methuselah was actually the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years. And so, yes, when he dies it shall come, but God actually extended that out as long as possible. But then judgment had to eventually come. So it's actually also a picture of God's grace and his patience. And it kind of, it speaks to us as well, because, you know, we live in this age where we know that judgment is coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that God's judgment will actually come. And we know that God's been incredibly patient. Sometimes you think, oh, that's going to do it. God's really going to, you know, send his judgment now. And you find that God's amazingly patient. But there will come a day when it will happen. It's not also just through what he named his son that Enoch was a witness. We've got one thing in the Bible that's recorded that he said. One thing only. Okay, one sentence. And strangely enough, it's you actually got to go to the second to last book in the Bible to find it. So it's the book of Jude. So it comes in a context of basically talking about false teachers and the false things in the church, the false people really in the church. And you get to verse 14 of Jude. And it says, and it was also about these men, you know, talking about the false ones, that Enoch, in the seventh generation or the seventh from Adam, prophesying, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So all the way back then, okay, thousands of years ago, Enoch had some kind of revelation where he actually saw the coming of the Lord, and not just the coming of the Lord, but also the coming of God's saints with him. Here is basically a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he also knew what the conditions were going to be like on planet Earth at that time, because you'll notice that in one sentence he uses ungodly four times. So it's kind of like, okay, you're not, we get the message. Convict of all the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he knew that judgment was coming. He probably prophesied this, and it probably has an application also for the first judgment that was coming in the days of Noah when Methuselah would die. But ultimately it's talking about the return of the Lord with his saints. Yeah.
Does this quote come out of the book of Enoch?
Yeah. Yeah.
So Jude is recognizing the book of Enoch.
He's recognizing at least this quote. Yeah, the book of Enoch is, I read it a little while back, or most of it, and it's kind of an odd little book. It didn't really turn up till about, they think around 200 or 300 BC, but they don't know exactly when it was written. So the Jews apparently held it in high regard, but not so much that they believed it was totally inspired and included, you know, with all the other books. But Jude obviously believed that this was a true prophecy, and the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to include this from it. So, yeah. All right, so Enoch walked with God, and he witnessed also about what was to come, both through Methuselah's name and also through this prophecy. But I just want to, I guess, conclude just by looking a little bit more to do with this rapture, this departure of Enoch. If you go back to Genesis 5, Genesis 5, when you read it right through, you could be excused for thinking that you'd opened up the death notices in the newspaper. It follows a pattern the whole way through, where it basically talks about a person, how old they were when they gave birth, how long they lived, and then they died. So if you look, well, just a very, very quick overview. If you look in verse 5, it says, "So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." If you go forward three verses to 8, "All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." You go to 11, "All the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died." Verse 14, "All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died." 17, "All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died." Verse 20, "All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." And then you get to verse 23, "All the days of Enoch were 365 years." Full stop. And then Enoch gets his own little extra verse that nobody else gets that we read before. "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So you can imagine what it was like in that day. Like I said before, one moment he was here, next moment he was actually gone. And if you have a look at this little chart here, probably can't see it very well, but this is when Enoch left, right? So when he was taken, all of these people, Jared, Mahalalel, Kenan, Enosh, Seth, they were all still alive. The only one that had died was actually Adam at the top. So you can imagine like how many, you think, you know, you've got an extended family. He's going to have that many relatives and cousins, and, you know, he's got his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, his great-great-great-grandfather. And then they're all alive, and then suddenly it's like, has anyone seen Enoch? What's happened to Enoch? He's gone. He's gone. So why did God do this? Why was he taken? Obviously, we read in Hebrews that Enoch pleased God. But these things in Scripture have a bigger purpose. You know, I said last time, talking about how I've been kind of interested how Genesis, all these different accounts in Genesis, actually tell you something really about what's going to happen in the end, whether it even be Adam and Eve. You know, we looked at Abel last time. Jacob and Esau, Joseph, they all are literal things that happen, but they actually tell you something about what is still to come as well. God's placed all this stuff in the very first book to tell you about something that's going to happen. It's quite amazing. And so Enoch was a man who knew that the judgment was coming. He named his son because when he dies, it shall come. He prophesied about the Lord's coming. And yet, he didn't have to see that judgment himself. He was actually taken, raptured. And I believe that's also giving us a picture that what happened to Enoch in the last days is actually going to happen to millions of believers. It's going to be like the most incredible event in human history. It's the rapture of the church. Here one moment, go on the next. Let me just read out a couple of passages, very common passages, you'll know them. But before Jesus went to heaven the first time, he gave his disciples this promise concerning his return. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So he's saying, I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a place, but I will actually return to actually take you to be to this place that I have prepared. It's kind of like the first promise, really, of believers going to be with the Lord. It's the ultimate hope, blessed hope, blessed hope. You know, imagine what it's going to be like. Enoch's friends that says that they looked for him, he couldn't be found. Imagine what it's going to be like when believers are actually taken to be with the Lord. You know, like if a plane goes missing and all its occupants and we don't know where it is, the whole world is perplexed and there's a mass search. What happened to this plane, you know? The rapture is going to be an incredible, incredible event. And sometimes we kind of think it's kind of a little bit out there in our thoughts. I remember, just as a side note, I will end soon. But when I was a young Christian, I started learning about these things and I was like, wow, this is amazing. And I was at university and I had a friend that I was meeting up with. He'd been a friend for about 15 years. He went to a different university and I hadn't seen him for a long time. He had heard that I'd become a Christian, so he wanted to meet up. He probably wanted to see if, you know, the reports were true. And in my youthful exuberance and love for the Lord, we met up and I was telling him all this sort of end time stuff. And I've actually never heard from him again. He probably thought that, he's a bit of a nutter. He's gone a bit odd. But the fact is that when you read Bible prophecy, like all of the prophecies about Jesus' first coming were just fulfilled literally. You can see the prophecy, you can see how it's fulfilled. All the prophecies about Israel, what would happen, they'd be dispersed amongst the world, the nations, but they would still be held by God as a people and then drawn back. It's all fulfilled literally. And so these promises of what's going to happen at Christ's return, they will all be fulfilled literally. Let me just read one other scripture just to talk about kind of how quickly it can happen when it's going to happen. In Revelation 4, well, in first, let me, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, you know this, well, actually I'll read 17, it says, well, no, I'll read the whole thing. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So that's that, basically that rapture, that there's going to be a whole generation that actually doesn't see death. Caught up. That's what rapture means, harpazo. "And so we will be with the Lord forever." But just to give you a little insight into how quickly these things can happen, in Revelation, John, right, he saw a lot of things. In chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." So he was on the Isle of Patmos, but he looked up and he could see some kind of door that was open into heaven. And he says, and the voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So he sees heaven open, he hears a voice saying, come up here. And then it says, at once I was in the spirit and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So there's a command, come up here at once. He's at heaven before a throne and before the one who sits on the throne. So when it happens, it can happen quickly. All right, so we've looked at quite a few little different things to do with Enoch, like his walk, his witness, and also his rapture. I guess the main thing is to do with Enoch is that he had a heart for God. He was one that pleased God. He was one who actually wanted just to walk, to take each step with God as he went through that life. And he did it for 300 years, which is quite a good effort. And so for us, it's exactly the same. The main thing to take away is that this Christian life is not meant to be complicated. It's that of a child with his father, walking side by side in the same direction. Don't race ahead. Try not to lag behind. But include God with everything that you do as we walk with him. All right. I think that's more than enough. I'll just pray to close. If anyone has any comments like normal, that would be great. If you've got anything to share, either on what I've said or anything else that is on your heart and mind. Father, I thank you that you can reveal so much to us, Lord, even through the life of someone that lived thousands of years ago. Lord, we thank you that Enoch had a heart for you, that he pleased you. Lord, he put a smile on your face. And we also want to be people, Lord, that have a heart for you. Amongst all the distractions that we have in this life, we want to walk with you through this journey of life. And we thank you also, Lord, for the great promises that you've given us as to what is still to come. Lord, that you'll take us to be where you are, that you're preparing a place for us. We thank you for the hope that we have as we go through life of what is to come. And we give you praise this day. In Jesus' name, amen.